I was doing a Bible study with somebody this week, and we ended up looking at the Tower of Babel. I'm not even sure how it came into the conversation, but as we were talking, my eyes were just opened to where we are in life. And I just want to share that with you. I want you to think about it for just a minute. Remember the story that God created man, and he told him, he said, what do? Fill the earth and multiply. You know, fill the earth with worshipers is what he wanted. People who saw and understood and lived for the Lord and had a relationship with him. And then, of course, sin entered the world and things didn't go quite as they could. And it ended up where things were so bad that God had to destroy everyone in a flood except for Noah and his family. And when they got off the ark, he told them, you know, fill the earth and multiply, okay? And so that was, it's like God doesn't change. Sometimes we change, and sometimes we're not where God wants us to be, but his plan, he's always working. And he doesn't give up on that plan. He wants the world full of people that know and love him and worship him. He wants his family to be full. It's one of the reasons that we're waiting in the last times until that banquet is full, because God has not gotten everyone in yet that he wants for eternity. And they were supposed to spread out, multiply, and fill the earth, but as you know, Nimrod came together and wanted to hold the people and build his own kingdom, and he was the first world dictator. And in chapter 11, he pulls the people together and he builds this city and this tower that exalts itself above heaven as kind of a monument to themselves and what they have done. And God looks down and he says, hey, you know, these people are united. Now, they weren't united the way God wants them united. They weren't united under God. They were united under Nimrod. And some of them were probably forced into this, but he had them where they were building this monument towards himself and towards themselves. And so God says, let's go down and let's confuse their languages. And, you know, we were just kind of talking about that a little bit, and it's just interesting. Everyone in here has had the experience. If you've gone to a foreign country, you know that you cannot work with people you can't communicate with. It's very frustrating. Even to work in a restaurant to order something, if you can't read the restaurant and you can't communicate to the waiter and no one's there who speaks English, you just cannot live with people in harmony and get anything done if you can't communicate. And so when the languages were confused, and that, you know, to me that was an amazing stroke of genius. I would have never thought of that. I would have had a lightning bolt go down and blow up the tower or scared them all off and said, you know, I would have never thought of just confusing the languages so that they had to group up and they had to separate. But that's what God thought of. And as we were having that discussion, I realize, because sometimes I will travel overseas and things, and so I get constant advertisements. Have you ever noticed that? If you do anything on the internet, you will get all kinds of advertisements for it. I get it on my phone, I get everything. You can get an app. As a matter of fact, I've had the app. But you can get an app on your phone in which you can go anywhere in the world and you can hit a button on that app and you can say, where is the best local restaurant? And in German, or in Japanese, or in Chinese, or in Lugandan, or in whatever kind of country you're in, they will hear it in their language. And then they can speak back to you and tell you where it is. And you turn that around, hit that button, and you hear it in English. And I heard or read just several months ago that someone is working, I think it's Elon Musk, but someone is working on putting a satellite up into the atmosphere that will provide internet throughout the world. In other words, how many of you have got an internet router in your house? Oh, that's, see, Sean says we don't raise our hands. We don't, because it's everyone. If you're all following instructions, you would all raise your hand, because no one in here doesn't have an internet router. How many of you have an internet router at work? Do you realize that as that technology goes up there, that's obsolete? No one will need one anymore? It's kind of like the difference in having a cell phone and having a home line. How many of you don't have a home line in your house anymore? It's obsolete. You don't need it. But the thing that struck me about it is this. Man, and if you remember, the number of the Antichrist is 666. Six is the number of man. Three is the number of God. What it represents is man's greatest attempt to become God. You don't need to follow God. You don't need to look to God. You don't need Christ to lead us. The answers are within yourself. Within our own ability as human beings, as mankind, we can solve every problem. We've got all kinds of incredible medical things that are happening. They're creating robotic arms that can be attached, if you lose a limb, to your brain so you can think and it can pick. How many of you have seen that? Those things are being developed. Everything that we would look to God for, man is developing the ability to do it. And it just struck me. The age that we're in because man has not been able to unite itself under one leader because we can't communicate. Man has figured out a way to overcome that. And we are very quickly reaching the point where we can communicate with anyone in the world at any time so we can all come together. That's a pretty wild thought, isn't it? Now, Paul says that we're in the last days when he wrote his books. So we're certainly in the last days now. And I don't know how long those things and those pieces of technology will fall together. You know, maybe 100 years, maybe a year, maybe another 1,000. I don't know how many pieces God wants in place. But I know this, that we are racing towards a technology that man never believed was possible. And when we read the predictions the Bible has about how the Antichrist will rule, it's not science fiction to us. It's within the realm of possibility. And what I want you to kind of realize as we move through, and the reason that I started with that is because as society rushes to the place where it crumbles and the Antichrist will take control of it, all the foundations are going to be gone. The foundation, you remember the scripture in Psalms when David writes, when the foundations fall, what can the righteous do? Well, when the foundations fall, there's nothing that you can do. It leaves this vacuum and this opening for power to be taken. And we are in a society right now where we are watching the fundamental institutions that God created for society to hold it together crumble. We are watching the family crumble before our eyes. Our culture has changed so much that the family unit as it was thought of 100 years ago is not anything like what we think of as family. And the idea of the closeness and the mentoring and the conversations that happen in family, even families that stay together in our society, very few of them act like what everyone would assume throughout history up until 50 years ago or so of what a family was like. Because we're so independent, we're so mobile, we have so many other avenues, and we're so able to take care of ourselves without having to depend on one another, that our families are in trouble. And so it's very important that we look back and we try to see, you know, how can we as Christians preserve what God wants for us? Because we're surrounded by a culture and our families are affected by it. We're all affected by it. And we can live in a very worldly way with worldly values without really even realizing that we have forgotten the fundamental call that Christ has on our lives and what he wants from our lives. And so we're going to look at biblical manhood. What does it mean to be a man? I think that's kind of been lost in our society. And I think it's continually being lost. What exactly is a man? What's a woman? We'll look at next week. What is a godly family? And how do we react in those things? And what does God want for us? And one of the things you have to start with the man. He is what holds the family together if it's going to be a godly family. It can't be left. The spiritual leadership cannot be left to the woman. The Father's got to do it. When Jesus Christ came on earth and he wanted to bring salvation to people, he wanted to bring the gospel to people, he sent John the Baptist before, and he was supposed to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. Because when the hearts of the fathers, when fathers don't understand what their calling as a man is, they don't understand what their calling as a spiritual leader is. There's no spiritual leader in the home. There's no godly father in the home. Then it's really, really hard for people to be able to even hear the grace and the love of the message that Christ is trying to bring to us. And it's really confusing when you think about what our young people think about being a man. And really, we grew up with a lot of the same things. It's just intensifying as it goes. There are so many mixed messages that you get. I mean, what's a man in the South? I guess if you want to be a man, you got to own a pickup truck, right? You have to own a pickup truck. You got to like sports. Kill an animal occasionally, you know. But you got to have those manly things if you're going to fit in the South. Now, there's other things in other places. But just think of some of the things that we're taught when we watch TV, we watch movies, our kids grow up. Everybody they watch on TV, it's telling them that here's what a man is. He's aggressive. He's violent. He gets his way. He won't compromise. He's looking for women. And he's attractive to women so he can get women without having relationships with them and move on. And then on the other side, we're told that, you know, if you're a man, you're out there chasing girls, but if you're chasing them and you catch them, now you're an abuser. And so there's a lot of mixed messages where our society, our kids, even grown men are not sure exactly what does it mean to be a man. We hear voices like, be tough, be nice. We see, have convictions, be flexible, be a leader, don't be overbearing, be strong, be sensitive, be successful, look good. That's the one we all fall into. You know what really amazes me? The use of steroids since the time I was graduated from college has just blown up. You know who uses steroids? You know when steroids first came in, you know who used them? Athletes. You know where the market is now? It's in people that want to look like athletes. They don't want to be athletes. They just want to look like athletes. They're not competing. They sell mostly to people who want to go to the gym so they can get bigger, so they look good on the beach, or they look good in their shirts or whatever. But we have an obsession with looking good rather than really being successful. Win, win, win. Dominate your opponent. That's what men are taught. And then we hear cooperate. And so you've got all these mixed voices that are going on. It's hard to find the place. And we have a lot of people who've just kind of stepped back. And men have become passive rather than leaders. And so what is biblical manhood? What does the Bible say a man is? Is a man somebody who's bigger, stronger, faster, and can beat down all those around him? What is a man? Well, I like this cartoon right here. You got Snoopy, and he says this. He says, where am I going? What am I doing? What's the meaning of life? You know, we've got a lot of people who can't answer that. But having your children and having those who are your spiritual children around you be able to answer the question, that is one of the callings of every man as he grows, to be able to help people find the answer to those questions. And I like this one. Snoopy says, keep looking up. That's where the secret to life is. And so we're going to look up and we're going to look at God's word, and we're going to look and see from the very beginning in Genesis, what are the characteristics that God values and God says have to be in place if you really want to call yourself a man. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Now, this is the word many of you know, if you've studied the Bible at all, this word man is not the word for man like me. It's the word for mankind, like people. We see that as we go a little further down at verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. So he's not talking just about he created man. He's talking about he created mankind, or he created people. And let them... That's an interesting statement there. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So mankind was meant to rule. And it's interesting that when he's speaking in this part, he's talking about both men and women. And so there's two things that we can conclude from this verse that are very important. And one of them is that both males and females are needed in order for God to accomplish his purposes on earth. He created both of them different. Both of them represent him. Both of them in his likeness. Both of them in his image. Both of them to reflect his image. And together, cooperating in harmony and in love and in unity, it takes both men and women to achieve God's purposes. Now, a lot of times in the world, and because of how the world is after sin, because men are bigger and men are stronger, and men, at least in the past, I know that's changed now, but in the past, men have been mostly the provider and breadwinners. It gave them power in the home, and a sinful heart will use power in the home. And so it doesn't see God's plan clearly when men see themselves as superior, or men see themselves as more powerful than women. Biblical manhood must include a godly view of women, because women were created on this earth. I don't know if you've looked around, but almost half the people on the earth are women, maybe a few more. And you can't live without interacting with women, and God put them here for a purpose. And he didn't create Arthur or me or Scott to be able to fully understand what he's doing and be able to fulfill it. He surrounded us with some women who can help us to be able to see and are important parts in everything that happens. And so let's move on a little further and let's look at men, because we're going to concentrate on men today. But as we go further, we're going to see how they have to have this biblical view of one another in order to work together to achieve God's purposes. Otherwise, they end up with tension. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. A man was designed to work. Work is good. We were designed to work. In this world today, in our society, we think differently than probably most societies in the world ever. But most of us have the goal not to work, but to relax. We're not looking for what we produce as much as how we can sit back, kick back, and enjoy life and take our time. But you as a man, you are never off. You're never off. You are to be doing God's work all the time, and it should be energizing, it should be pleasurable, it should be fulfilling, it should be inspiring, it should be something you enjoy and something that you love. But God created you to work. He created you to produce. He created you to be cultivating things. So man, as a man, you are a provider. Not just a provider of the things your family needs physically. You're a provider of the things that your family needs spiritually. You're a provider of the things that your family needs emotionally. That's why life is always to the glory of God. It's always something that I am not resting from what God wants. I may be resting from what I need and the pressures of life, but I never forget that I'm here to provide the needs of my wife, my family, my friends, those who are around me, neighbors. I am God's representative, and I am here to point them to Christ. I am here to bring spiritual encouragement, emotional support. And I'm always there. When I come home, I am there to work for the Lord. The work word that we see here, work it, is the Hebrew word avad. And what it really means is to cultivate or to tend to or to shape or to manage something in such a way that it bears life or it's fruitful, to cause it to flourish, to produce, to build, or to shape. This is tied into the identity of who a man is. A man is a person that God put on earth to help those around him and the things around him he's working with to flourish, to grow. He's there to cultivate and to shape it. And that's the way that we need to look at things. I hate to say it, but the spiritual leadership of the family in most of America, and I know that that's not how it is here, but I know in some places it is, but when we look across in America, the spiritual development, most men feel like that's the church's responsibility. They bring their kids to church and drop them off, and they think that Laura or someone else or one of the youth leaders or someone else is going to help cultivate and help that love for God and that desire to serve God to flourish inside of them. They want to see their children be who God wants them to be, but they don't realize that the biggest factor in a child and his relationship with God is going to be the input of his father. And I'm not just talking about his physical father, because we are all the children of Abraham. When Jesus talked about the children of Abraham, he looked at some people who were physically related to Abraham, and he said, you're not children of Abraham, because if you were, you would do the things that Abraham does. You're of your father, the devil. And the people who are children of Abraham are people who believe like Abraham. And they're, one of the things I am most grateful for is that my children have many spiritual fathers. I mean, I'm their father, but I'm not the only active, shaping, building, concerned, caring individual that supports and encourages them that's in their lives. As a matter of fact, one of the things that gives me peace is I know if I pass away, my children are not going to be alone. They've got men sitting in this room that I can look at who are in their lives. They're spiritual fathers in their lives. And we have people that God puts around us, and we're responsible to cultivate. We're responsible to build that up. That's part of what our job is. As a matter of fact, it's the most important part of our job. Not just to help them be able to earn a living or get an education so they can get a good job or whatever. All of those things are important. They have to be able to physically provide for their family. But we all know if they cannot emotionally provide for their family, if they cannot spiritually provide for their family, that money won't go far. It won't go far. And so it's important that people remember that being a man is a calling. And it's a calling to realize that everywhere I go, that's the field that God put in. You know, God created the earth, and then he created the garden. And so he put man in a place that he had organized in a certain way. And then he said, now you rule over this. You tend this garden. You keep this garden. You make this garden flourish. And we're all in a place that God has put us, and our calling is to make things grow. And we need to see that. A real man understands why he's in the family. He understands what he's doing at work. He understands who he is as a friend. The word for take care is the word shamar. And what it means is to guard or to watch over, to protect or to defend. So he was supposed to work, cultivate, shape. He was supposed to manage that garden to make it grow, but he's also there to guard and protect that garden and to defend that garden. We as men have to have that open, watchful eye for those that God has put underneath us, especially for our children. We need to be watching out for them. We need to be able to discern good from evil. We need to be able to protect. We need to be able to lead them and to guide them. Now I'm going to give you just an example of how this didn't go the way it was supposed to go in Genesis chapter 3. Now, we all remember this story. The serpent was more crafty than all of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And you know what? He's smarter now than he was then. Because there's all kinds of things that are easy for us to get deceived, easy for us to be tricked into thinking that the ways of the world are the right way to go. And to get so focused on those things and achieving those things that we neglect the things that God says have to be there. And so the serpent comes in and he says to the woman, this is really interesting too. This is why men have the responsibility to be alert and to be watching and to protect and to guard their family. They can't just sit down and watch TV and hope that there's nothing attacking their children, hope there's nothing attacking their wives, because there are things out there that are leading them in the wrong directions. There's things out there that will rob them. There's an enemy out there that wants to tear down and steal everything in their life. And so he said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Now that's a question that she should have the answer to. As a matter of fact, when you read the story, God never told Eve that she shouldn't eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. God told Adam that. And it was his responsibility to communicate that to Eve and to his children that came afterwards. And so she should know the answer to this question, and she does. He's told her what the answer is. But there's that part in there that sometimes we need a little reinforcing. How many of you have ever known something's right, and then with circumstances it kind of gets questionable what's right and what's wrong? I mean, this is what a father, this is what a man is watching for in people around him as he protects them. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Now, is that exactly what God said? It's close. He said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but did he say, don't touch it? I mean, that sounds a little restrictive to me, doesn't it, you? Don't touch that. Don't be near that. Don't walk by that. Stay back away. And what the devil is trying to do is, he knows that she knows the truth. What he's trying to do is just kind of eat away and put some doubt and put some questioning in there. Is God really trying to help me out with this, or is he trying to hold back from me? Why is he saying don't? What's the explanation for this? Well, I want you to notice that Adam is not going to give any explanation at all. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So now the serpent says, or the devil says, God's lying to you. Now how many of you would think this would be something that Adam might want to get alarmed at? He might have the responsibility to intervene if he's leading the family. But Adam doesn't say anything to this. He's watching. He lets it slide. He lets it go by. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Let me tell you something. If you wait until your children or until your wife thinks that something that is not right and not godly is desirable and pleasing and will give her the things that she wants, you're in trouble. And so she took it and she ate it and she gave some to her husband who was where? He's in the house. He's sitting there. He's kind of in one ear and out one ear, aware of everything that's going on, but he's not alarmed. He's not stepping up and intervening. He's become kind of passive. I mean, Eve should be able to handle this on her own. She should be able to understand those things. It's her responsibility. I told her once. She's got a relationship with the Lord. And so Adam sits back and he watches this and he doesn't act. And the next thing you know, not only is she eating, but since she ate it and didn't physically die, and she, I'm sure if she took a bite of that apple and she went like this, you think Adam would have ate from it? No. But how many of you know sometimes doing the wrong thing can be very enjoyable? It can give a status. It can be funny. I don't want to mention things like that, but all of us have probably done something we know we shouldn't have done, and after we did it, we thought it was funny. And so she bites from that fruit, and this is the best thing ever. None of the other food in the garden is as good as this. And so now he compromises. And he eats of it. He's right there with her, and now he's participating in something that he knows is not right. Where do you think the family's going from here? It's going downhill for sure. Then both of them, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So what'd they do? Cry out to God for forgiveness? Confess their sin? No, they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Doesn't say Eve did it, they did it. It's interesting how as we separate from God, we have this urge to kind of cover things up. And man, when you get into a place where you are covering things up as a spiritual leader, and then your family is covering stuff up, and things are getting covered up at work, or things are getting covered up at church, you're in a bad situation. And then God comes down and he confronts them with it. And to Adam he said, because you what? Because you listened to your wife. That's interesting. He doesn't go to Eve and say, Eve, because you listened to your husband. He goes to Adam because Adam's in charge of the garden. Adam is the spiritual leader of the family. Adam is responsible. Throughout the Bible, they're the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They're not the descendants of Sarah and Rebecca. They're not the descendants of Eve. We're the descendants of Adam. And he's got responsibility to lead that family. And he says, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. There are going to be some consequences all of us are living with. And look at what the consequences are. You have a man who's not listening to God, who's not doing what God says first, who's not leading his family to do what God says. And here's the consequences. Cursed is the ground because of you. Man, I have known a lot of people that because of how their relationship with God became distant, man, their home life was horrible. Their work life was horrible. Everywhere they went, it was a huge struggle. Everywhere they went, they felt the painful toil that they had to eat of all their days of their life. and they were dealing with thorns and thistles, and they had to keep working so that they could eat, keep working so they could stay alive, keep working so they could be satisfied, keep working so they could make things go. But man, it was like they were getting stuck with thorns with everything they did. And this is not the atmosphere that God intended the garden to be in. It's not the atmosphere he intends our families to be in. It's not the attitude or the atmosphere he plans for our social circles to be in. And I love this in Genesis 16, 18 and 19. Abraham, when God called him, he says, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation. That's what God's desire for all of us is that we leave a strong, powerful legacy behind us of people that love and serve the Lord and live and enjoy the blessings of the Lord. For I have chosen him, it goes on in verse 19, so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. Well, that's exactly what Adam did not do. And for them to do what is right and just so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he promised. God wants to bring about in our lives what he's promised us. And we as men, whether we like it or not, have got the responsibility of leading in that direction, directing our families that way. Jesus is our model. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. How many of you know being a servant where you give your life as a ransom for many is like a full-time job? You know, it's not necessarily got to feel like a job. Hopefully, it's work that you love. But being a servant is a full-time occupation. If you're not serving others like Jesus, you're not fully walking in biblical manhood. You're not understanding what biblical manhood is. God has given you a position as a spiritual leader. He's given you the responsibility. You need to step up. And you need to give your life to doing it. And he's also promised you that there will be nothing more rewarding than the fruits of what you give your life for. Jesus is an example of that. It cost him everything. It was God's goodwill, Isaiah says, to crush him. I mean, he hurt in order to provide salvation for others. But the Bible says that when it is finished, it will bring him great what? Great joy when he sees his brothers and sisters. And what we are called to do is to be able to sacrifice, but God's not going to not bless us from it. We're going to see the joy of the fruits of our labors in the hearts of other people when we see ourselves as who we are as men. We're people who God has put in a place to shape, to cultivate, to build, to protect, and to take care of, to be watchful, and to be always making sure that God's will is being done in our lives and in the lives of those that we can help direct in that direction. Husbands, I'm going to end with this last thought as we go through, because you can't talk about men without talking about families. You can't talk about men without talking about wives, because most of us are going to have them, and they're important. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and did what? Gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Let me just tell you, you cannot be what God wants you to be as a man if God's word is not important to you. See, there's the problem there. Adam was not really concentrating on God's word and obeying it. It wasn't prominent in his life. If it was, when that temptation came, he would have said, now hold on a second. Wait, whoa, whoa, that's not what God said to do. That's not how we live. We're going to put God first. Yeah, let's think about this a little bit and think what's happening right here. Will this honor the Lord? Is this not honoring the Lord? Look what God has given us. I mean, he would be intervening in that. He would be cleansing away the temptation of the lie of Satan with the truth of God. That's your responsibility as a man. That's not the church's responsibility. It's not the Sunday school's responsibility. We're here to help. But it's your responsibility as a man, which means that you have to listen to God. You have to watch. You have to read God's word, and you have to let that word become part of your conversation. And to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Biblical manhood involves not thinking about yourself, but thinking about helping others become what God wants them to be. Helping them to avoid problems, helping them to find the correction they need before they have to learn it the hard way. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. The New Living Translation says this is an illustration about Christ and the church. That's what marriage is. It's a picture. It's a picture of how Christ loved the church. But Christ is our role model. We're not supposed to only love our wives that way. You know, it's a picture of Christ in the church. We're supposed to represent Christ everywhere. I'm supposed to try to love everyone that way, but the best picture of it is the intimate relationship that I have with my wife. And so looking at my marriage and putting that marriage first is important. And it's really simple because it's not about understanding all the complexities of the world and how it fits together so our family has everything it needs. That's God's responsibility. My responsibility is to make sure we walk with the character of Christ. And Micah 6:8 tells us, all of you know this verse, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you. This is what he requires of you, to do justly. You know, you can't do justly if you don't take time to listen to see exactly what's happening. To do justly, to love mercy, to look for grace and forgiveness in everything that happens, and to walk humbly with your God, realizing that we are here to worship him. I am here to worship him, to obey him, and that's where I'm going, and that's where I want to lead my family, my friends. I want to lead the people at work that direction. I certainly want to be a part of the church moving in that direction. And so in 1 Corinthians 16:13 through 14, he says this, be on the alert. If you're a man, you're supposed to be on the alert. You're the protector. And there's a lot of subtle things that are coming in to try to undermine everything about what God wants to do in your life, in your family's life. You have to be on alert. Stand firm in the faith. You can't compromise. Act like men. I love the way it says it there. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. You know, the main characteristic of a man is self-sacrifice. It's loving others to the point that we will lay down what is best for us in order for them to have God's best. Be men of courage. It's not easy to stand up and do those things. It's not easy to lead, especially when people don't want to follow. And if they're human beings, they're not always going to want to. You have to tell people sometimes things they don't want to hear. I mean, Eve might have really wanted to taste that fruit. It was easier for him to step back and let it happen. But the consequences were great. So what does it mean to be a man? I know sometimes when we look at those things, it does look like this is what our job is. The thing about it is that we're not holding or pushing that rock ourselves. When we're in obedience to God, he's there helping us. And even though what it looks like to be impossible, with God, it can be achieved. A man is called to spend his life. That means his energy and his time. Devoted to helping those under his care to develop their fullest potential. And we're talking about more than just my individual family. We're talking about God's family. God's put you in a family here. And if you're a man, God expects you to be looking around on where you can help. And if you're not engaged, And if you don't look and you don't say, well, I don't see myself helping build anything, or I don't see myself helping protect or to guide, I don't see myself doing those things, then God is saying, you need to step up. Act like men. Act like men. Help everything that comes around you develop the potential God put in it. Men are to provide what is needed to flourish physically. That's what we concentrate on usually the most. That's the bottom level. Because God promises that if we're following him, he will help us do that, right? As a matter of fact, he tells us, don't worry about those things. Don't worry about losing your job. Don't worry about those things. You worry about following me, and I will take care of you through the ups and downs of life. I'm not going to exempt you from them, but I'll take care of you. Men are to provide what is needed to flourish spiritually. Everything comes out of our heart. Guard, above all else, guard your heart, for from it come all the issues of life. We can't forget that that's what we have to guard. That's what we have to cultivate. That's what we have to nourish. That's what we have to build up. We have to see the responsibility God has given us to lead spiritually as men. Well, let's take just a moment and let's pray. Father, we know that the things that you call us to are just way beyond our ability to do. And it's easy for us to think, I don't have the time, I don't have the energy, I don't even have the knowledge, I don't know how I can meet the needs of my family and how I can even see their hearts. And yet, Father, you have promised that you will do those things. You will enable us and you will help us to be your ministers of reconciliation, to be your ambassadors, to be your representatives. And so, Father, as we take this moment right here, I'm just going to give just a moment of silence to let each heart just commune to you about what you need or what convictions that you've put in their hearts about things that they need to do to change, to become more like you. And so, Father, we just take this time and we just pour our hearts out to you. Father, as we take this time and we just think about all the mixed messages and all the things that our children hear and the things that we hear and how strong the influence of the world is to make us think and try to mold ourselves into the image of what the world says a man is. And we know, Lord, that we can't fulfill those things. All of us are inadequate for that. And we feel inadequate for what you've called us to, but we know that the truth sets us free. And that if we put our hearts and our priorities on seeking for those things that honor and submit and follow after you, that you will work all those things together. And Father, even as I read these words and I speak about them, they're convicting to me. And I ask you, Lord, to just give us the ability to look to you and to seek to be your men on this earth. The man who does stand in the gap. The man who does stop and think and search for what you're trying to do and seeks to become a part of it and to be your tool. Father, we know that there's an urgent need for all of us to step up together and to lead as men. And so we ask you to help us to have that drive in our hearts and to have the strength and the courage to follow through. In Christ's name we pray, amen.